Thanks, Corinne, and good morning, everyone. My name is Lee. I want to add my welcome to Corinne's. Keep your Bibles open to, I can't remember what page it was, because I've got a different Bible. 962, yep, it's Matthew chapter 8. I wonder if you've ever had that dilemma over who to invite to a certain celebration or party, maybe a birthday, maybe a wedding, maybe some other significant celebration. Last year at All Saints, we had a few weddings, and there are a few people at Night Church who are engaged to be married. And from talking to all these people, I reckon the biggest issue when planning a wedding is who to invite. It causes all sorts of drama and tension, can get real messy. I remember for my own wedding, that being the case, my dad wanting me to invite some people in Italy who I'd never even seen before or heard about. They just kind of randomly appeared once it came to wedding plans. Maybe like me, you've wanted to invite certain people to an event, but you just couldn't because of, for whatever reason. Or you had to invite someone who you really didn't want to invite. Or maybe on the other end, like me, you've been surprised that you were invited to this event. Oh, wow, I got an invite to that. Or you were disappointed that you weren't. Well, look with me at verses 11 and 12 in chapter 8. Jesus says that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside, into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is saying there are going to be many people in heaven from all walks of life. But even those who seem to be servants of the kingdom can be thrown out. The Jews, who thought they had automatic entry into the kingdom of God, weren't a guarantee. And so in our section, there are a lot of people following Jesus now. He's healed a bunch of people already and he's given this terrific sermon on the Mount. And so the question is, who is Jesus going to welcome into his kingdom? Who are the sort of people Jesus welcomes? Who is heaven for? Who is Christianity for? And by extension, who are the sort of people we should be seeing in our church? Who is welcome to spend an eternity with the God who made them? And who is not? Well, as Jesus comes down from the mountain, he's confronted with swarms of people eager to follow him. And he's going to show us and show them, he showed them, who he welcomes. And the people he encounters in this story, the leper, the centurion, Peter's mother-in-law, and two eager disciples, they're each going to reveal who Jesus is talking about, who he welcomes into his family. Each is not the full picture, but each of them is a puzzle piece, a clue. So we're going to see who Jesus welcomes, but on the flip side, it's going to force us to look at our own lives and how we've responded to Jesus, and consider if we're really following Jesus. Are we those who are in his kingdom? So firstly, Jesus welcomes the broken and the outcast. The first person to approach Jesus as he comes down from the mountain is the most unexpected. A complete outcast in society. A leper. This man would have been repulsive to look at. He would have been thought of as a health hazard. Contagious. Forced to live on the outskirts of town. A lonely, despised person. And he was spiritually unclean. He wasn't allowed to enter the temple. The fact that he's following Jesus among these crowds, it shows that he is desperate for healing from Jesus. And that he trusts that Jesus can do this. And we know this from his words. If you look at verse 2, he doesn't ask if Jesus can do it. He knows he can. He just asks, are you willing? Are you the kind of guy who would do this? And Jesus does the most remarkable thing. He touches this man. Matthew says, Jesus reached out his hand and touched this man. It's a moment of slow motion. As his hand is reaching out, the crowds are watching. Is he really going to do this? Is he really going to touch this leper? And he does. And after touching him, Jesus' words simply reinforce his compassion. I am willing. Be clean. Jesus wants this to be public knowledge, straight off the mountain. It'd be like event cinemas advertising that anyone with a contagious, serious disease is like welcome free of charge. All of you, just come in. It's crazy. That's what Jesus is doing. Here we see the power of Jesus to heal. In all these stories, we see the power of Jesus to heal. And we also get a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like. Heaven has come to earth. It's collided. It's going to be a place free of sickness and suffering. That's what we can look forward to as Christians. And we get an answer to our question. Who is heaven for? If you're sitting there thinking, I'm too broken. My past is a horrible mess. My present is shrouded in darkness. I can't change. There's no way Jesus would welcome someone like me. I feel uncomfortable even sitting here. I want to say, you couldn't be more wrong. Because heaven is for the first person you and I least think it's for. That's who this leper represents. And you might think that that's yourself. Jesus doesn't want you to fix your life, to fix your problems before you come to him. He wants you to come to him as you are. He's waiting with arms open for you. We often talk about how Jesus hung out with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors, the outcasts of society, but I've been challenged about how often do I intentionally spend time with people near us in North Epping and around who are on the, you know, outskirts of society, who are marginalised. Sometimes we give our money to them, but we've got more to offer them. We've got Jesus to offer them. God with us, our salvation. I want you to have a think about the person who has made a series of bad choices in their life, who is maybe on the street, maybe addicted to drugs or alcohol. They're alone, and from our perspective, we think they've made their choices in this life. They're too far gone. They've trapped themselves. There's no way out. That's who Jesus wants us to talk to. Now, I know that even as I say that, I've made a false distinction here, because the truth is we're all broken before God. Jesus wants to show us that none of us are better than anyone else. No one is worthy without Jesus. Without Jesus, we're all an outcast to his eternal kingdom. If you look down at verse 17 of this chapter with me, Matthew sums up these healings with these words. He took up our infirmities, our frailties, and bore our diseases. He's quoting the much-loved Isaiah 53, which predicted the sufferings of this servant, predicted Jesus who would come and bear our iniquity, that he'd die an innocent man for the guilty. So what is Matthew doing here, saying that he's taking up our disease? He's talking about healing. I think sneaky old tax collector Matthew is hinting that even if our life is comfortable and healthy and rosy, without Jesus, we are desperately broken. If you don't know Jesus, however good your life might look like from a worldly standard, you're spiritually sick. You're leprous on the inside, desperate for the cleansing of Jesus' love and forgiveness. This passage is saying that we're all very damaged, but no one is a write-off. Secondly, Jesus welcomes those who trust him. The second person we meet in verse 5 is a centurion, a Roman soldier, an enemy of the Jews, another outcast, another reject, but a man with faith that astonishes Jesus. You know, today many people mock faith. We sung a song about faith. Many people mock faith. It's irrational. It doesn't fit with how we've come so far as people, as humanity. It's lame. But faith is what Jesus values above all else. It's what he welcomes. Maybe you're someone who is waiting for 100% certainty before trusting Jesus with your life. You think that you're too rational to have faith. Well, I want to say two things to you. One, you will never get 100% certainty in this life. And two, no one ever lives life needing 100% certainty when they trust certain people or certain things. For example, you don't get on a plane having checked every mechanical component in the plane and make sure it's working. You don't speak to the engineers and make sure they've done all their checks. You don't speak to the pilot and make sure he's in a good place, she's in a good place to fly that plane. You don't, and in relationships, you don't do all sorts of tests on your partner before you commit to them. You don't go to a psychic and ask them to tell you the future and ask, are they going to be faithful to me? Are they going to treat me as I want to be treated? No, you take a leap of faith when you commit to that person, maybe when you get married. Even the most rational among us put our faith in things and in people every day. We are all people of faith. And Jesus has proved to be more faithful, more reliable than anyone else. He is worth our trust. Even if we cannot know everything, I'm not saying there isn't evidence. Actually, there is plenty. There is more than enough evidence to warrant your trust. But wanting close to 100% certainty is unrealistic. It's unfair. And it's inconsistent with the way we live the rest of our lives. So this centurion, he has seen Jesus' authority to heal the sick and the demon-possessed with just a word. And he trusts Jesus' word that it's powerful. Do I really trust that Jesus' word holds the most power? It's enough. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Do we trust the power of the gospel? Or are we ashamed? Do we rely on apologetic arguments? Gospel explained programs, structures in society. I don't want to say that apologetic arguments are wrong, unless we trust that they hold more power to win someone to Christ. There's nothing wrong with gospel explained programs unless that's the only time we share the gospel with someone. There's nothing wrong with fighting for religious freedom unless we think that a loss of religious freedom will weaken the gospel. If anything, the gospel thrives on the margins in persecution. Do we trust the gospel, the power of it to change people? So secondly, Jesus doesn't welcome those who have lots of knowledge about him, nor the person who has had the right Christian or spiritual experience or upbringing, but the broken who trust in him. Thirdly, Jesus welcomes those who are willing to let Jesus into their lives, their whole lives. The third person we meet in verse 14 is Peter's mother-in-law. I don't know how stoked Peter was about Jesus healing his mother-in-law. But nevertheless, she was a woman, and back in those days, she was also on the fringes of society. Jesus touches her, he heals her, and then it says she began to wait on him, which is language that indicates Jesus lived with them. We know Jesus was homeless, that he didn't own his own home. They welcomed him into their home, into their very lives. But they got a bit more than they bargained for. That evening, we read in verse 16, a crowd of demon-possessed and sick people turn up to the door at night. When you let Jesus into your life, your whole life, not just your Sunday life, and you welcome the broken and the outcast as well. You welcome those who are coming to Jesus. If we're really bold and public with our faith, with our Christianity, then we should expect that those sort of people are going to come into our lives. A mixed bag of people with all their messiness. I was thinking, it's not good enough to show hospitality to people who are like you and me. This really challenged me this week. Because basically, all my friends in my life, all my good friends, all the people who I invite into my home, they're people just like me. Because it's easy. Do you ever get the feeling that Jesus' church would have looked very different to ours? What are we doing that makes people think that church, that Jesus isn't for them? Are we judgmental, self-righteous, hypocritical, lazy? I know I can be. Maybe not intentionally, but we need to consider that we are. We need to be humble about these things. And I know we live in a completely different context to Jesus. And so we need to work hard at understanding what this means. But my prayer is that our church and the churches all around the world would draw people from all walks of life and truly reflect the Jesus we follow. Lastly, those Jesus welcomes are those who will follow him no matter the cost. Just when we might be tempted, as we're reading through this and as the people might have been tempted to think, we can just come to Jesus with any problem and he will just solve it for us. You know, he's our spiritual genie. Jesus just chucks a cup of cold water in their face and in ours with some pretty harsh and downright insensitive words. Have a look at verses 18, particularly verses 20 and 22. Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Verse 22, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. That's pretty full on. But it's a reality check that all of Jesus' followers need. We're following the guy who welcomed all sorts of people, who was homeless. We're following the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, the Jesus who suffered greatly as he hung on a Roman cross for all of us, for our sin. So we must expect great difficulties if we're following the path that he trod. He's not commanding us, though, to live a homeless life. He isn't forbidding us from attending the funerals of those we love. But he is saying when there's conflict between even the things we value the most in this life, Jesus comes first. For some followers, this is very true, and much worse. Many who follow Jesus are kicked out of their homes, ostracized from their family, from their society, forced to live on the streets. Many who follow Jesus, who have chosen to take the gospel to another country, have missed significant family events, things that are so important to them, even funerals of loved ones. Many Christians around the world face pressure and persecution every day. We need to know that following Jesus is not meant to be easy. Jesus is amazing. I love Jesus. He freely offers us more than we could ever dream of. A relationship with our Maker. We can call him Father for all eternity. The promise of heaven, free of sufferings. I love reading passages like this. But if we think that in this life following Jesus is meant to be cruisy and a comfort, if we think we're choosing an easy path, we're wrong. If we're not willing to count the cost, if we're not willing to make sacrifices for others, to let those people into our life, we're not following Jesus. If we're storing up wealth, if we're seeking worldly recognition, then we're not following the path that Jesus trod. I want to finish with this story from the persecuted church. For me, it brought it into so much perspective. So three Christian men in Egypt, January this year, January 13, were walking home from work, all Christian men, and one of them, his name was Bassam, and he had a tattoo, a little tattoo of a cross on his wrist. And these armed soldiers approached them, and specifically Bassam, and said, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "Yes, I'm a Christian." And he looked to his friends, his two friends, and they asked to see their wrist, and they didn't have the cross on their wrist, though they were Christians. They shot at their feet and told them to run away. And as they were running away, they shot Bassam dead on the spot. That's the cost of following Jesus for so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Each episode in these verses has revealed to us the sort of people Jesus welcomes, the sort of people we should welcome, the sort of people we are, those who see their brokenness and desperate need for Jesus, those who trust him, trust his word, those who welcome him into their whole lives, and those willing to follow him no matter the cost or what they suffer for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we read these words, we talk about these words, and it can be quite humbling, can be quite confronting. We are so distracted often with our busy lives. There are people we walk past every day. There are people we forget about. We make excuses. I pray that your spirit would stir in us, that the spirit of Jesus would shine in our lives. And Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are suffering so much. We just pray that you would give them so much strength to endure as they lose loved ones, friends, co-workers. Life is so difficult. Please sustain them. Please help them cling to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.